Afternoon. Glad you're here today as we come close to what is the midway point in the Gospel of Matthew. And see, we read a little bit of that today in Matthew 16. We've been working our way, many of you know, through Matthew's Gospel in this series, The King and His Kingdom, which is often known as the Gospel to the Jews originally, as it clarifies, of course, that Jesus is their King, the true King, the promised Messiah, who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies, bringing ultimate and final salvation. Yet, we're seeing that while Jesus spends most of his time ministering within the confines of Israel, when he was on this earth, he had told his disciples, remember, back in chapter 10, that they must first go to the lost sheep of Israel, but then they would eventually go to all the Gentiles outside of Israel. Matthew's gospel will end, we know, in Matthew 28 with Christ's marching orders for the church. What we know is the Great Commission to take the gospel into all the world, all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And Jesus said, lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. And Jesus has come on the scene, remember, doing much throughout Matthew of what we see him doing in the text today. Jesus came teaching, and along with this, healing and bringing the power of God to deliver people from all diseases and demons, even delivering some, we've seen, from death. In all of this, he came to prove he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah who came. As Matthew 16 will show us soon, he came to suffer. He came to overcome our ultimate disease of sin and separation from God, and deliver us through his death on the cross and through, of course, the resurrection. So Jesus calls those who will repent, we've seen, right? Turning from sin to believe in him alone and follow him. And he calls those who will humble themselves true disciples, his true family, those who seek to do the will of his Father in heaven. He said, those are my family. Disciples of Jesus are those who know his love and grow in his love, seeking to share his mercy and his mission of taking this message of the kingdom out to the world around us. And this, of course, takes true faith, we've seen, true receiving of his grace, and belief in him alone, belief that we've seen recently in chapter 15, cuts across religious rituals, religious externals, and it deals with the heart of the problem, our sin, our separation from God. And it looks to Jesus alone as the solution. This occurs as we hear Jesus, and we see this in that woman we looked at last week who believed in Jesus, who came to him, as we hear Jesus and we seek what he alone can do. Matthew 12, remember, going back in context, showed us the heat turning up. Remember, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they reject what Jesus is doing. They reject his message, obviously also. In Matthew 14, recently we saw it showed Jesus training his disciples, his true family, his disciples, but training them in Israel around the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew 15, we've been looking at in the last couple weeks, hones us in on the heart of why Jesus came and the contrast of Jesus' true message, which alone saves and deals with our hearts, bringing transformation and holiness, versus the message of the religious, the message of the Pharisees and the scribes, those who reject his message, Jesus' message, and they focus on religious externals, like hand washing. Remember, Jesus had gone at the beginning of 15 to Gennesaret, a small northern village, at the end of chapter 14. And the religious seek to find him there. They go on a hunt way up in the north to this obscure village to find him at the start of chapter 15. And remember, we saw they wanted to know why his disciples, what? Don't wash their hands, of all things, following the tradition of the elders. The point Jesus makes is that God's truth always trumps man's man-made rules and traditions and rituals. Traditions are not all bad. Don't misunderstand. We've looked at this, but they can fill us with pride. They can distract us from the real reality of the gospel and the heart of God's law. Their building of man-made rules were like they put up fences to protect God's real law. And all these extra biblical rules and traditions, the Mishnah, the Talmud, all these things. It would be like you have a bunch of land, right? All these hectares of land, and you focus solely, pretty much, on the fence protecting all that land, while ignoring the crops are dying inside, and the animals aren't being fed, and everybody on the whole farm is suffering while you build the fences. That's what they did. So Jesus tells us, it's not what a man, remember he said, it's not what a man puts into his body that makes him unclean. Because that goes in and that comes out. We won't go into that, but that's what Jesus said earlier in 15. No, it's what comes from inside, the sinful desires of men, adultery and murder and theft and lying and all these things that we cannot fix by our external actions of ritual and religion. It is those things inside the heart of a man that makes him unclean. And unless that is changed, and we can't change it, only Jesus can, unless that is changed, men, Jesus said, may appear to look religious and they worship God. They do it with their lips. They do it with their outward actions. They wash their hands. They follow all of the motions while their hearts are actually far from God. Jesus is saying, I believe in this obviously, that he's saying, I've come to change the heart. I'm revealing who I am as God, as Messiah, in my love, my grace, my delivering of people, as I fulfill perfectly the law of God's love in all that I do, and all of this is pointing to my ultimate act of love that is going to come. And that it already, we know, has come. And that's the cross. That's when he would die for sin. Jesus was pointing them all in all that he did to what he would do. Matthew 16, as he looks to the cross, Jesus came to deal with sin and all of its effects through his death on the cross. Verses 21 to 28, last Sunday, we saw Jesus going, the only time we know of that he went outside of Jewish territory in his earthly ministry for a time into the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon, what was known as Phoenicia at one time. At this time, it was a province of Syria. But in view of what happens on the individual level we saw last week with this Canaanite woman, and what happens today on the group level with all of these Gentiles we're going to see that he ministers to. These are people outside of Israel we saw today that he ministers to. We surmise, don't we, that this going out of Israel was on purpose by Jesus. This was to help all of these people, the Canaanite woman and all the other Gentiles, right, to heal and deliver. But it was also to prepare and train the disciples for future ministries out beyond Israel, reaching the Gentiles. We saw a Canaanite woman, didn't we? One of the past enemies of Israel, the Canaanites. She came last Sunday, we saw, to Jesus for help to deliver her demon-possessed daughter. And this woman, this Canaanite woman, would not be put off. And Jesus is silent, remember, last week? He didn't say anything to her at first. The disciples get tired of her crying, you know, like, come on, her voice is annoying me, Jesus. You know, do we have to hear anymore? It's grating on me. And Jesus tells her at first, he's not come to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he says, you know, it's not right to give bread, the children's bread, to the little dogs. She's a Gentile. But her reply is humble and shows the heart of receiving the true message of grace by faith. She said to Jesus last week, even the little dogs can receive the crumbs from the master's table.
Such humility. That's all she needed was a crumb from Jesus. And her daughter would be healed. His salvation would come. She had a deep need. She knew Jesus was Lord. She called him Lord and Son of David, the Jewish Messiah. She believed he alone could help. And she humbly persisted to seek Jesus without any pretense and pride and presumption. And Jesus said of her, there's only one other person, a Roman centurion in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus says this besides her. He says, great is your faith. And the daughter of that woman was healed on that day, delivered of the demon. You see, when we look at the next story that we read today, to the end of Matthew 15, we must realize it flows in conjunction with this story of the faith of this Gentile woman who believed. Jesus went from Tyre and Sidon on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, ministering, skirting it, it says in that one translation up on the top. And we have to think, most scholars believe, and I agree, this is still outside of Israel. He's not stepped back over into Israel yet. He's still in Gentile territory when he does what he does today. Because at the end of chapter 15, he crosses over back into Jewish territory, into Magdala, what was known as Magdala. Also, because think of the context. As he ministers, the people praise the God of Israel. That's something only Gentiles would say about God. No Jew would ever say that. It's their God. And also, Mark tells us of the same story that they had landed in Decapolis, which was a Greek city. So, as we look at this, it feels like deja vu, doesn't it? You know what I mean? Like, I've been here before. And some scholars have even tried to use this to discredit the gospel writers. Obviously don't agree with them, to say, well, Matthew is repeating himself. Well, he's telling the same information again. He's telling about the feeding of the same crowd again. He's doing the same account as before. Deja vu. Yes, there are some similarities. The way Jesus organizes the disciples and uses them in the feeding in the same way that he did in the feeding of the 5,000 about 50 verses before this in 14. Yes, Jesus gives thanks, resting in God the Father, as this miracle is worked. But remember, repetition in a similar miracle, but in a different setting, as Jesus models ministry, it has its own purpose. That's the thing. You find this in Jesus' teachings often too. Parables, for example, that in one setting have a little bit of a different angle and meaning than in another setting, the way Jesus uses it. Jesus' disciples and we, I believe, are meant to learn something by the repetition here. We see ourselves in the disciples' slowness of learning, for one, how they responded. But folks, this was not the same miracle. The first was, of course, for 5,000 and a lot more than that. This is for 4,000. The 5,000 was done with the five loaves, right, and the fish, and this is done with the seven. The 5,000 had 12 leftover basketfuls. I believe that's for a reason. This one only has seven basketfuls. But yet, the word for basket here is different than in chapter 14. This is the word for a large, like almost laundry-sized basket. The size of these baskets left over of the bread. There is symbolism here because, most importantly, Jesus carried out the first feeding of the 5,000 in Jewish territory to Jewish people who, to be honest, look back at that story, look at John's account of that story, they didn't show a whole lot of gratitude. They were pretty silent about it and even grumbled about wanting more. This one Jesus does for 4,000 in Gentile territory, and they praise the God of Israel. Symbolically, 12 baskets left stood for the 12 tribes of Israel, I believe. And the seven left, as some scholars think, focuses more on the worldwide mission. The number seven being a number of completion, meaning the worldwide mission that will complete the mission of Christ. That Christ will bring all of His church eventually, in the end, to himself. Seven stands for perfection, of course.
And on top of the fact that the 5,000 sat down,
did you notice, back in 14 on grassy area in the spring, it seems. And this one, the 4,000, they sit down, it seems like, in the summertime when it's more hot on a hard area. Folks, the point is, this is not the same miracle as chapter 14. I hope you are convinced of that.
But I hope you see the point, most importantly, I believe Jesus wants disciples to see then and now that what He does in ministry, in and through us, in our own people, within the church, within the walls of the church, within the people we are comfortable with, and that is a beautiful thing, that is a good thing, but He wants to seek to do that more and more in the lives, in mission and ministry of those outside of those that we get comfortable with. For them, it was Israel and going to the Gentiles. For us, it's how we look at ministry and mission to those outside the walls of the church and those we've grown comfortable with. This gospel message that worked in the life of the individual Canaanite woman was multiplied to many lost Gentiles on this day, or these 3 days, that Jesus healed and ministered to over a period of about 3 days. This time we see Jesus being very clear, don't we, that He would stay with them, that He sought to show them compassion, and that the disciples would also be used in this ministry outside the walls of Israel to the lost people, the Gentiles. A picture of what was to come more in full in the future. Folks, the joy of this message of the kingdom is only experienced more and more deeply as we join with Jesus in the expansion of the gospel to the lost world of people that are all around us. The healing of the heart that we saw in that Canaanite woman last week, Jesus alone brings on individual sinners like that woman, but we see as they see their need and as they seek to rely on Jesus, but it's meant to be taken to the masses. It's meant to be expanded. This is why we support Presbyterian Inland Mission and missionaries around the world, why we pray for this, why we seek to be missionaries ourselves in our own community. Here it's like God takes what Jesus has been doing in healing and teaching and caring and feeding as He had within Israel to show the message of the kingdom, and He plants it, that ministry format, out in Gentile territory to give a glimpse of coming attractions, like a trailer for a movie, and what's going to come. This is where things are going. We don't want to be like that life-saving station, you know. I probably shared the story that was once a rescue group of preparing lifeguards to go out and save people in the ocean. And as time went on, they suddenly began to become a club. And they just simply studied about it, read books about life-saving, being a lifeguard. They reminisced on all the greatest lifeguards in the past. But they didn't learn to be rescue workers and lifeguards themselves. Yes, only God saves, but He does use His church in doing this. So what do we learn in this? As we talk about taking the ministry we often do in the church, which is a great thing, the ministry we give with one another, how do we take it out into uncharted territory more and more as the church and as individuals? What do we learn here? What do we learn about what to expect? About what gives us joy in this type of mission? How does this help us focus on who matters most? And of course, where we need to point people to, which is Christ. How does Jesus' patience in this, as we wait on Him, listening to Him, how does it empower us? What deep lessons is Jesus wanting us to take in along the way about God's character? Are we listening? Are we learning? Are we in tune with how our generosity will be used by God to point people to the God of grace? Here's a couple things. Here's some keys to ministry on the cutting edge. Number one, widen your gaze. And I've got to widen my gaze. We've got to look around. We see it in 29 to 31. The first principle of cutting edge mission that encourages us is in 29 to 31 to widen our gaze. As we look around in light of Jesus' incredible compassion, for Jesus' disciples, you see, it was recognizing where they were.
Again, this is not the same miracle in 14. They were back in Israel on that side of Galilee. There he fed 5,000. Here it's 4 and many more. And there he was with them for one day. Here he's with them for 3 days. And this was summer. That was spring. Jesus is in the Gentile area near Tyre and Sidon. And on top of that, the attitude again of the people that is different. Their receptivity to what Jesus was doing is different. And didn't we see that in that Canaanite woman last week? Yes, we minister in the church. That is a beautiful thing. We love sweet fellowship. And it's wonderful. But it's in that sweet fellowship and in that growth in teaching that God is equipping us to take the message out in mission. We must be careful, don't we, that we don't ever take that sweet fellowship and that ministry for granted. Yes, non-Christians I know can be extremely stubborn, recalcitrant. They don't want to listen, rejecting the message. We see that in this gospel, don't we? Yet when God is working, as he was here, those unfamiliar with grace, unfamiliar with Christ's love, working in them and through us can be a powerful, powerful thing. Whereas the crowds in Matthew 14 who were fed devoured it, right? They moved on. They were silent. Little thanksgiving. These people, Gentiles, are full of gratitude. It's clear they give praise to the God of Israel. In Matthew 5, what we want to see happen as we get out in ministry in the world, we're salt and light, Matthew 5 says, so that they would see our good works and give praise to our God in heaven. Isn't this what ministry is about? 1 Peter says that we want the Gentiles to see those good works and give thanks to God, asking for the reason for the hope within us. And yes, there were those who seemed sure to get it, right? Or sure they wouldn't get it, right? But think about the Canaanite woman. She did. And think about there were those who were sure to get it. But would they get it? Think of the Pharisees. They didn't. And here Jesus continues his ministry now to many Gentiles, using his disciples to serve them, just as he had earlier in ministry to his own people. We're to do both. That's the point. Ministry in the church and outside to the lost. But we must widen our gaze, realizing God works in his church, yes. We're to give, especially Galatians 5 says, to the household of God. But that is always so we can also show that same Christ-like love and talents and gifts in real ways to the lost around us. It's like the baby camel in the zoo, this story, you know. The camel asked his mom, you know, why aren't we in the zoo? And he said, why do we have humps on our back? Well, that's to help us in the desert, you know. And why do we have special eyelashes, you know, the baby camel said to his mom. Well, that's to help with the dust in the desert. And the baby finally looked at the mom and said, well, why are we never in the desert? Why aren't we in the zoo? Now, the resources, the gifts God gives us, the spiritual abilities, of course they're used in the body of Christ. But they also can be used out in ministry to the hurting world around us, to the lost around us, as we encourage them, as we listen, as we simply care and are aware of what they're going through. The gifts God gives you and me of mercy, compassion, leading, giving can be powerful as examples, not only in the church, yes, that's primary, but also out in the community. So though we're not Jesus, obviously, only Jesus does what he does here, healing all these multitudes of Gentiles who come, the lame, the blind, the maimed, many others. Only Jesus does this, restoring sight, restoring limbs to normal, making lame men walk. Yet I believe Jesus wants us to widen our gaze in our ministry. And if you look at this text, the most important thing that we do is do what these people were doing. We want to help people come and lay down before the feet of Jesus. That's our goal. That's the only place anyone ever finds true grace, true compassion. The only way our ministry is ever effective to the lost around us. Doriani said, this was all public here, what happened, but we should pause. Jesus made the lame walk. He made the cripple whole. Some limbs were well formed, he said, but unstable or unusable. Others deformed completely and disabled, but Jesus restored all of them. The point in application is that are we looking around to expand our vision of what Christ is doing? Because it is often far bigger and far vast than we think. And it's meant to include us. Boyce talks about how Dale Carnegie was so influential, this man. And he used the example of one thing that Carnegie did was to pay attention to people's birthdays. And one time Carnegie once said he had learned later that in most cases he was the only one outside of their immediate family who had ever remembered that person's birthday. And the staggering effects of a simple thing. Boyce said, do you want real joy in this life and as we minister in this world? He said, instead of wondering, as we often do, well, why aren't people paying attention to me? Why aren't people treating me better? Remembering what I want to do or what I'm going through. He said, seek for ways as you ask God that you can help in specific ways in people's lives. Especially, he said, in areas which only you know the problem. It takes attentiveness, but God will show you how the other person will think. No one has this understanding. No one knows what I'm going through. But then as you reach out and God works through you, your gift, your word of encouragement, your love, your listening, God will use that and they'll be overjoyed. And certainly we do that in the church, don't we? But we can also do it with the lost around us, in our relationships, in our community, as we widen our gaze. As we widen our gaze and see and look what God is doing. It might be somebody in your own family even who's not a Christian. It might be a grandchild. It might be someone you work with. Someone in your neighborhood. Someone who desperately has a need now. No one seems to care. He thinks no one knows what I'm going through. Could be a stranger. Could be somebody who is coming to church some. It might be money that you give. It might be listening. It might be a word of encouragement. But God will work through it. Number two thing is wait on your God. Wait on your God. Listen carefully. We see it in verse 32. See in verse 32 there, the second principle for cutting edge mission and the encouragement in this in verse 32. We must wait on our God. Listening. Not only looking around, but listening carefully to Jesus' instruction, Jesus' guidance. Yes, we need a Savior, as we sing about, who will lead us as the Good Shepherd. And He will. Remember John 21? Peter had denied Jesus, and then Jesus meets him to restore him. And Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And over, Peter says, yes, I love you. Jesus did that to model the three times he denied him, right? But he said, I love you. And Jesus says, okay, you love me? Well, then what? Feed my sheep. Love people. Minister to people. That's how you know me. That's how you love me. How we all have to grow in this, don't we? All of us to be used in ministry, whether in the church or outside of the church. Colossians 1 said, we're qualified as saints in Christ, delivered into the kingdom of His love, joyfully giving thanks. Oh, it's wonderful. But then it says, as we patiently endure. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus has been teaching these disciples, and He does this with us too, throughout all of this, this very lesson, to wait on Him. As He will continue to do that. You know, Matthew 18, remember? The little annoying children will be coming up to them. And Jesus says, don't get in the way of that. They were getting impatient. And last Sunday, a Canaanite woman kept crying out. Her voice is grating on us, Jesus. Send her away. But her persistence in that, Jesus couldn't help but show compassion. And they wanted the crowds in chapter 14, you know, send them away to the fast food row, you know, to find food back then. They can help themselves. Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. But here Jesus has been with this group of Gentiles for not one day, but three.
And Jesus doesn't give the disciples, did you notice,
an opportunity? Here's a little suggestion box, you know, like churches have sometimes, suggestion. I'm not saying that's bad, but suggestion box for ministry, right? He doesn't give the opportunity for them to say, well, no, they can go away. Jesus takes the initiative here, doesn't he? That they won't avoid the key principle. No suggestion box for ministry. The question is, have they learned? Do we? Are they maybe, just maybe, listening to see, you know, Jesus, after 3 days, you know, maybe they're thinking you could do another miracle like you just did, Jesus? It's hard. It's a hard lesson to learn, folks, but Jesus is patience. He is patience. He is kindness. We're rushed, right? That's our human nature, I know, but He is focused on the moment, in the need, even though He has all the cares of the universe for it to do. Jesus has seen them try and dismiss people, hungry crowds, hurting women, over and over. And no, that's not outright Pharisaical religious rejection like the leaders had done, but it's an indirect rejection in some sense. But this time Jesus heads them off at the pass. Jesus gives them really like a ministry policy. Here's a Christian church principle of compassion. We're not going to turn them away if we can do something. And Jesus takes the initiative, telling them what He is not going to do and showing them who He is. I have compassion on them, look at what Jesus said, because they've stayed with Me for 3 days. This is the need. It's real. It's gritty. It's practical. They have nothing to eat. But I'm not going to leave them where they go away and they're faint. And what's in Jesus' heart? Pure compassion. I don't want to send them away lest they would faint on the way. And you know the point, I think, one implication is we don't do ministry well on our own, do we? It's not in us on our own. None of us. That's why we must wait on our God, why we must listen carefully to His heart, be in tune with His character, staying in touch and in tune with Him is the only way to be in tune with them. That's the key. Jesus gives us principles in His Word and precepts of what matters, His heart, His character. Jesus says, here is the principle, we won't send them away. I have compassion on them. It's like Jesus says, you know, I have said this in so many ways in what I've done before, guys. I've said it and I've shown it, you know. And let me tell you though, outright right now, before you even say anything, I'm not going to send them away. I'm going to use you. That's the point. The church, folks, is a growing, we're to be a growing group. And I'm grateful that's what God is doing here. Yes. In tune with Jesus' heart of love. A place where the greatest need is met in Him, our salvation. And through each other, other needs are met. We grow as we listen, as we serve, and as we care, and as we give. And we take this message, though, don't we, to the world. And that ministry is to be outsourced, taken out into the lost world. As we wait on the Lord and He ministers to us, it changes us. Someone said, no matter how huge your need may be, don't hesitate to take it to the Lord. We call out to Him. We wait on Him. We cry to Him. As we reflect on His limitless compassion to us, and we take the time to reflect and spend time with Him, then we ask Him to remove more and more of the limits we like to put on what we're going to do, which we all have them, don't we? That we won't show compassion, that we can't help in that area. But as we walk in the power of the Spirit and follow Christ's model, God will use us to meet those opportunities. He'll work through us more and more as we listen to Him, as we wait on Him, and He changes us. And we take time. That's why we sing, take time to be holy. Jesus has been trying to teach them the need to reflect, to look to the Father in so many different areas, and we have to do that. Number three is walk with gratitude. Walk with gratitude. Learn deeply. 33 and 34 show us this third principle of mission on the cutting edge. This encourages us, I hope, that we walk with gratitude, learning deeply the lessons Christ teaches us
about God's true character are we learning? The point is, to be used by Christ in mission to the lost around us, and it's always a process, right? But we've got to be growing and walking in gratitude, learning the lessons more and more as we go along of the character and goodness of God as we walk with Him. Someone said it's almost like a coach. You can think of a footy coach, right? Kicking an easy ball to help that new kid learn how to do it, right? It's like, you know, laying out that ball easily for him. It's like Jesus is laying out an easy one here. Are you going to see this? You know, how hard would it have been for them to discern the compassion in what Jesus is saying here? To see the situation, the solution. Hey, Jesus, could you do what you did before? But we don't judge the disciples, do we? Because we can relate. We often say there's no bad or dumb question, right? But the disciples' question in verse 33, and ours often like this, it's borderline dumb, isn't it? But we can see, like, how could they ask this? But we all do it. 33, then his disciples said, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Huh? Where could we get enough? Didn't Jesus just show them this 50 verses before this? Yes, the needs of 5,000 plus seem very similar to the needs of the 4,000 plus, but, they don't get it, right? But the disciples' first inclination is not to remind Jesus, right? You've done this before. You're with us now. What do we have to fear? We believe God will do it again. No, their first inclination, like ours sometimes, isn't it, to think logically, to forget, to think humanly when we're in the middle of the fray, when we're dealing with hard problems, maybe to try to reach someone with the gospel of Christ. Our inclination is to, even as Christians, right, to forget, to think logically. Well, I'll figure this out. What do we have left? How are we going to do this? To forget humanly, to think about the great need, to be overwhelmed by the wind and the waves, by the vast crowds of people, by the problem and the struggle. We all get like that, don't we? And what do? Jesus wants them to get, you know, what do you have? Give a food count, right? And they say, well, you know, 7 loaves, 2 fish. Why? Why did they respond this way? And better yet, why do we still respond this way? But we do. Yeah, it's easy to sit in judgment on them. You know, how could they do this when Jesus just did what he did? But how often do we forget what God has done for us? All he's given us in his Son, but all he continually does to help us, to answer our prayers, to work through us, to bless us, to show us so many good things, so much compassion. And this all comes, though, I believe, when we all get like this, we get in the heat of the moment and we focus on the nature of the problem and we forget the goodness and the grace of God. It's certainly possible, they thought, as some scholars think, well, you know, Jesus did this for a group of Jews. Yes, he fed them back in 14. He did it for one Gentile woman, but I mean this whole crowd of Gentiles. But I think the bigger issue is the general problem. More than likely, their focus was on, you know, Jesus did. You ever get like this? You know, Jesus did that for me then. God answered me then, but that doesn't mean he's going to do it now. Sort of this half-glass ministry mentality. And I know, yes, it's true. He may not do it exactly what he did before. He's God. But we tend to want to look at that and say, well, you know what? Yes, he's done these things before and he's a gracious God. We don't learn the principle and lesson about God's character to look to him in faith. And so we get in the middle of the problem and then we tend to say, well, you know, yes, I know God is a gracious God. But just because he did it then doesn't mean he's going to do it now. Is he going to really help me now? Have we learned that we can call out to him? You know, I've had numerous times when I preached, let's say, on anxiety, you know, and I'm talking to somebody and, you know, struggling with things, and they're saying, hey, Ben, didn't you just preach on Sunday about worry? We're not supposed to worry. We all struggle with this, don't we? We seek to minister to others, and it doesn't dawn on us that we'd ask God to help us, that we haven't learned the lesson deeply of his character, his goodness, that he'll give us what we need to say, that he'll help us in that trial, and we don't pray, and we try to handle it our own way. and we handle things in our human logic and ingenuity that fails. But the solution, of course, is to walk in growing gratitude, to learn the deep lessons of who Christ is, God's gracious character as we walk along the way. As disciples, we're to grow to know His heart, to know the goodness of the Lord in our lives. Then He'll use that so that we're able then to express that goodness as He works through us in the lives of people around us that need it, who are lost, who are hurting. 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan told King David, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Do we believe God will use us even if it feels like the few? Even if it feels like we have very little? Doriani said, "We have experienced kindness in God in times past, but we'll often fail to draw the wrong conclusions. We don't grow and take in the lessons. We've got to walk in gratitude, contemplating His blessings." As I said earlier, we take time to be holy. And in that reflecting and waiting on the Lord, we learn lessons about His grace and His character that prepare us so that we're looking to Him rather than looking around when the needs come. So we take time to reflect. We look to His grace and goodness to learn those lessons. I like what Green said. He said, this writer, "Is this not like us? We'll see a marvelous display of God's power, and yet the doubts come in when we're thrown into another situation of need that cast us to have to trust in Him again. We have to lean on Him again. Is He going to help us this second time? We've got to trust Him in that. That's hard sometimes, but we need to grow to know His character, and then we're strengthened in faith to trust Him. Number four thing here finally is witness with generosity. Love compassionately. We see in 35 to 37, or really 39, the fourth principle here, we must witness with generosity, loving with compassion as we point people to God's grace. Folks, that is our goal. And I think the point in context is the same model again of ministry Jesus gave the disciples, feeding the 5,000 in Israel, is now applied to the feeding of the 4,000. And of course, women, you know, all the others as well, not just the 4,000. But now to Gentiles. Jesus shows the same thankfulness to God the Father as He takes the 7 loaves and fish and gives thanks. Only after this does He then use the disciples in giving the bread out, right? Do you see a pattern from what He did within the walls of Israel? And now He's wanting them to see this is ministry outside of the walls. This is how it works. As one man said, this miracle was incredible, yes, but it's not like the loaves and the fish just all multiplied into a huge pile in front of Jesus. All right, we've got it all. And now, go give it out. That's not how it worked. That's not what happened. No, Jesus is showing the need to acknowledge God the Father. He comes giving thanks first, gratitude for who God is, trusting in Him, Jesus does, to provide what we do as then we go out little by little, as the disciples did that, taking it out section by section, group by group, as everyone was fed. As Jesus gives thanks, showing them this model again, ministering to the lost, showing the need to trust God the Father for everything. And then God provides through Christ as they rely on Him little by little. And there's an overabundance, isn't there? 7 large basketfuls are left over. They all ate again, just like the other one, and they were all filled. But the point is, again, folks, this principle applies to ministry to the least of these, to those out there that we can reach with the gospel in the way we love them and connect with them to take the gospel to them, those farthest from Christ, the Gentiles. Jesus takes His model of ministry, of thankfulness, of trusting God the Father, stepping out little by little, being used, and seeing and experiencing the overabundance of His grace, and He plants it outside of Israel, outside of our comfort, to the lost. How do we witness with our generosity as we close? The point is how we serve with gratitude, with faith, and we give out of grace. And as we do that, it witnesses to who God is, His character. And it reminds us, folks, our generosity as we serve, God gives us what we need, and we give out of our time and our money and our listening and all the things we do. But it shows others who we really are. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. As we give, as we serve, it reveals the love we have, an experience of God's love and His generosity and His grace as we point others to Him. Someone said we give generously to God's work when we love Him and His love grips our hearts. And it points others. We witness with generosity. It points them to His gracious character, to their need for salvation. That's what we're called to do as we minister out into the world around us. And He uses us. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You work through us in ministry of compassion and grace and generosity as we go out into a world around us, Lord. We know You do that with the church worldwide. We know You do it with denominations, but You do it with us as individuals too, in communities, in each of our individual roles where we are, Lord, out around the world as we rub shoulders with people who are lost. Lord, remind us of the power of Your love and grace working through us as we serve. That we'll trust You, that we'll walk in thankfulness, that, Lord, we'll look to give out of what You give us, Lord, to reach that they might see, to reach them that they might see Your graciousness. We might witness through our generosity to Your character. Lord God, that they'll trust in the Savior. They'll come to know Your love and grace, their need for You. That You'll use that, Lord, as we go out, Lord, as we follow the model of Jesus. Lord, we know we're not healing people, Lord, but we know Your gospel heals their hearts as we go out with Your love and we share this good news. So empower us to do that, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.